Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
Three friends on a fishing trip this past Easter morning. I just want to say they probably should have been in church that Easter morning. They set out from an island in Micronesia in the Pacific Ocean, east of the Philippines, north of Indonesia. They soon encountered some very rough seas. Their engine was damaged, and they were forced to land on a very small, uninhabited island. They lived on the island for 9 days. They survived on coconut meat and water. Now, 6 days after they went missing, 6 days afterwards, a family member, a niece, reported them missing. I just want to go on record as saying, I hope if I go missing, it won't take my family 6 days to notice I'm gone, okay? The U.S. Navy deployed a plane from Japan, and this is what the plane spotted from the air on the beach. The three men had taken palm branches and spelled out help. A U.S. Coast Guard deployed a ship from Guam, and the men were rescued. You know, sometimes life can be rough waters. Wave after wave after wave of problems, difficulties, and discouragements. We feel like we're taking on water, and we feel like our life or our engine, so to speak, is stalled. Sometimes we can feel isolated, as if on a lonely island by ourselves. And does anyone even know or care what we're going through? And we're just doing our best to survive one day at a time, day after day. And sometimes we ask for help, but sometimes we don't. Well, I want to tell you about another rescue mission this morning, about a boat that was dispatched across the sea. And it came ashore to rescue a man in desperate need of help. Jesus and his disciples have finished a day of all-day-long ministry, and it's nighttime. They get in a boat, and they get caught in a known storm. Wind and waves battering their boat, swamping. The disciples are fearing for their lives. They wake the Lord in desperation and accusation. Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? What does Jesus do? He wakes up, he stands, and he rebukes the wind and the sea. Silence, be still. And all is calm. The night passes, and in the morning they come ashore on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The account that we're going to read this morning is actually recorded in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and we will be in the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5. The disciples didn't realize that this was a rescue mission. The man himself didn't realize this was a rescue mission. But Jesus does. And he gets us. He gets all of us. He gets us even when we don't get ourselves. He sees us, he knows us, he sympathizes with us. He knows that we need rescue. He knows we need mercy and grace and help in time of need. And we see what takes place in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. Soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart, smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he's always crying out and cutting himself with stones. What do we see? We see that Jesus sees us at our absolute worst. That's what he does. He has seen me at my absolute worst, and he has seen you at your absolute worst. And this man is at his absolute worst. Maddening insanity, hopeless, wretched misery. And the rescue boat arrives. We're told it's the region of the Gerasenes, present-day Jordan. And if you were part of our trip that we took in October, we went here. Remember, we didn't go to Israel. We went to Jordan. We looked out from the Roman ruins on a town down upon the Sea of Galilee. It's primarily a Gentile area, also apostate Jews. It's called Gerasenes in Mark and Luke. It's called Gadarenes in Matthew. Both are correct. Gerasenes is a small village located by the sea. Gadara is the southeast region. The area of the larger town is there. The boat comes ashore and Jesus and his disciples disembark. And who is there but a raging lunatic of a man with an unclean spirit? And it raises questions. What is an unclean spirit? An unclean spirit is a demon. And demons are fallen angels in rebellion against their creator, God. Revelation 12 tells us, "So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth, thrown out of heaven to earth, and his angels with him, those who were in rebellion against their God, these angelic beings." Revelation 12:4 says, "His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth." Many believe that means a third of the angels of God are in rebellion against him and on this earth. Another question is, what is demon possession? Is when a demon takes control of a person's mind, a person's body, and a person's voice. Is there demon possession today? Yes. More prevalent in some societies than others, often tied to the occult and false worship. Can a Christian be demon possessed? No. The Holy Spirit of God indwells a believer, and the Holy Spirit will not share residency with a demon. 1 Corinthians 3. "Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" 1 Corinthians 6. "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" In Ephesians 1. "In him you are also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." When you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were sealed with the Spirit of God who is in you. 1 John 4. "You're from God, little children. You've conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. Praise his name." Christians can't be demon possessed, but they can be demon oppressed and face demonic spiritual warfare. That's why we're told to wear the armor of God. And remember who our struggle is against, Ephesians 6. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heaven." You are in a spiritual battle, Christian, and you need spiritual armor every single day. You should be wearing it. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And pray, 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 pray. What do we know about this man who is being tormented by demons? Verse 3. We see where he lives. He lives in the tombs, a cemetery. He is a homeless man sleeping among buried corpses and rotting bodies. His life is out of control and no one can restrain him. They've tried time and time again, and he has broken free and escaped every shackle and every chain. Demonic strength has enabled him to tear chains and smash shackles. He's like a junkyard dog, rabid and vicious, chained up and breaking free and now terrorizing the neighborhood, so to speak. And no one is strong enough, we're told, to subdue him. They've tried, and they can't. So what do they do now? They avoid him and protect themselves and their children from him. He's homeless, he's uncontrollable, and he wanders everywhere. Verse 5, night and day he's wandering. Among the tombs he's wandering. On the mountains he's wandering. Luke tells us in Luke 8, in the deserted places, he's wandering, driven by the demon. He's everywhere, and he's nowhere. His life is without direction, without meaning, without purpose. There's movement, but no meaning, like so many people in the world today. They have a lot of movement. They're busy today, they're busy tomorrow, they're busy here, they're busy there. But there's no meaning to their lives. They're aimless. They're purposeless. I want you to know Jesus can give you purpose. You don't have to wander through this world anymore. You don't just have to live a busy life. You can live a meaningful life. Jesus can give you purpose and meaning. Come to him. He's homeless, uncontrollable, wandering aimlessly. Luke tells us he's naked. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. There's a certain perversion about him. He's not normal. Shameful and disgraceful is what he is. He's deranged and loud. He's always crying out. You can hear the haunting cries of this man at all times of the day and all times of the night, crying out in pain, crying out in sorrow, crying in confusion, crying in anger, crying in torment, crying for no reason at all. And he's a danger to himself and others. He practices self-harm, always cutting himself with stones. There's a sickness and self-loathing about him. And his body is scabbed over and scarred, often bleeding, dirty, and gross. I want you to understand self-harm and self-hurt is never of God. The last thing your Creator God wants you doing is hurting yourself. He's made you for his glory. He's made you in his image, precious in his sight. Your body, Christian, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it with love. Treat it with care as a gift from God. Do you understand what's going on in this man's life? Homeless, uncontrollable, wandering, naked, deranged, loud, self-harm. He's lost everything. He's lost his home. He's lost his family. He's lost his job. He's lost his dignity, he's lost his friends, he's lost his health, he's lost his reputation, he's lost his joy, he's lost his purpose for living, his sanity, he's lost his clothes, he's lost his peace of mind, he's lost everything, he's completely hopeless. Society and the world and the culture and all the experts, they don't have the answer for him. The world never does. The world never has the answers for deep spiritual problems. The answer is not greater self-esteem. The answer is not a better education. It's not another self-help book. The answer is not more medication or different medication. The answer is not institutionalization or incarceration in a prison. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times to educate ourselves and educate people. There are. I'm not saying medicine can't be helpful for some things and some people. It can. I'm not saying there aren't certain people that should be incarcerated. They should. But the true solution is Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the only solution. He's the only one that can rescue us and rescue those around us. And I don't know what you're facing today, but I know who can help you. And I know who can rescue you. And his name is Jesus. And you understand, Jesus sees him at his worst, but Jesus doesn't just see him at his worst. Jesus meets him at his worst. Jesus doesn't turn away. He meets him right where he is, and Jesus will meet you right where you are, no matter how bad off you are, Jesus will meet you. And Jesus wants to be with you when no one else wants to be with you. Jesus wants to be with you when no one else wants anything to do with you. See, he's landing on the shore of your life, and he's there for a reason. And Jesus is there. I want you to understand. He sees you not for what you are, but for what you can become in him. He gets us. He sees us at our absolute worst, praise his name. And he seeks us before we seek him. You need to see this. Verse 2. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with the unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. This is no chance encounter. This is a divine appointment with the Savior. No mistake with the timing, the exact moment the boat comes ashore. No mistake with the place, this is the spot. He could be wandering anywhere. He is here at the shore. No mistake with the person, Jesus with the crazy demon-possessed man. And this man has never called for help. He didn't ask for help. He didn't spell it out with palm branches on the beach that day. But help came. And you may be here today, and you know you need help. But you haven't even asked for it. You have a divine appointment. God has brought you here for a reason. He wants to rescue you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you and change you. He knows everything about you. He knows the trouble that you've caused in your own life. He knows the trouble others have caused in your life. He knows all the sin. He knows the shame. He knows it all, and he still loves you and cares for you, and he's seeking you. So you need to understand, no one comes to Jesus by accident. No one. John 6, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You are being drawn to the Savior. John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He chooses his children. The shepherd seeks the sheep. Sheep never seek the shepherd. They're dumb people. Sheep don't seek the shepherd. The shepherd seeks them. Luke 15, Jesus said, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. They have to be carried. They're so helpless. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. He found you. You didn't find him. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. He's found you. Now repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. And let heaven rejoice in the good shepherd finding you, retrieving you, and bringing you into his fold. And by the way, Jesus is still seeking people. And he's still saving people. He's traveling across the seas of this world onto the shore of your life to find you, to rescue you, to save you. Who does he rescue? He rescues sinful people. Matthew 9. I didn't come to call the righteous. People who think they're righteous. I came to call who? Say it with me. Sinners. He's after sinful people who are wandering aimlessly in this life. He's after sinless, sinful people who are hurting themselves with uncontrollable addictions and habits, trapped and unable to break free. That's who he's after. Who's he seeking and saving? Those who are living indecently and immorally and shamefully. That's who he's seeking. Those who've lost everything or in the midst of losing everything. Those who are hopeless. That's who Jesus is seeking. See, you need to understand Jesus' mission. His mission is twofold. 1 John 3:8 is the first part. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil's work in this man's life is over. And it can be over in your life as well if you turn to Jesus. Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is there to seek and save him, and he is seeking and he wants to save you. There's no chance encounter. And now we see the reaction of the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, this crazed, lunatic, naked man coming out of the tombs, he ran and knelt down before him. He cries out with a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me. For he had told him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He sees Jesus. He runs, not away from Jesus, he runs to Jesus. And how unsettling this had to be for the disciples, this raging, naked maniac running out of a cemetery towards you. Lord, I think it's time for us to go. And he falls at the feet of Jesus, kneeling at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Jesus. And by the way, that's where everybody one day is going to be on their knees. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Might as well practice it now. Be on your knees before the Lord. He sees, he runs, he kneels, he cries out with this loud voice. Mark 3 tells us this was the common practice of demons. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And the demon questions him, what do you have to do with me? He recognizes Jesus. There's panic, verbalization of his fear and the powerful presence of the Son of God. James 2 tells us even the demons believe and they shudder. See, there's full recognition of who Jesus is. Divine authority and divine power is Jesus's. He sees, runs, kneels, cries, and he begs Jesus not to be tormented. Luke 8:31 says, begging him not to banish him. Same thing. They know what is coming. They know banishment is coming. They know torment is coming, and they don't want it. And they're kept for the day of torment and judgment. Scripture is clear on this in Matthew 25. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal fire awaits them. 2 Peter 2. For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment. Hell awaits these demons. Chains, utter darkness, and judgment awaits them. Jude 1. The angels did not keep their own position, but abandoned their proper dwelling. He's kept in eternal chains and deep darkness for the judgment of that great day. Eternal chains, deep darkness, judgment awaits them. And by the way, Christian, you will be a part of the judgment of demons, fallen angelic beings. You will. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Don't you know that you will judge angels? God, in some fashion, way, or form, is going to have a heavenly tribunal with a jury and witnesses. And you and I are going to be a part of this, the judgment of these angelic beings who have rebelled against their God. Jesus is already at work freeing this man in verse 8. He had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." The one with all authority to calm a raging storm on the sea has all authority to calm a raging demon-possessed man. Mark 1. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. He gets us. He sees us at our absolute worst. He seeks us before we seek him. And he delivers us by divine power. And now this conversation ensues between Jesus and the demon in verse 9. "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us into the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned there. The demon has questioned concerning his name, demonstrating Jesus' divine authority. You must answer to Jesus. Reveal your name, reveal your identity. As every human has a name and identity, every demon, every fallen angel has a name and an identity. The leading demon, the spokesman, answers, "My name is Legion because we are many." A Roman legion had upwards of 6,000 Roman soldiers. This man is filled with thousands of demons. Mary Magdalene, we know from Luke 8, had 7. This is a whole lot more than 7. Demons seemingly swarm in multitudes upon their victims. They look for a host to indwell. Like wasps or bees in a nest, so the bodies of humans become the hive of demons. People can be possessed by multitudes of demons. Hell-bent on destruction. Their goal is to steal and kill and destroy. Do you picture what is inside this man? Multiple thousands of demonic, angelic beings in rebellion against their God. Do you understand the torment, the insanity, the wickedness? Don't mess with anything dealing with the occult and false worship. Don't have anything to do with the occult. Don't invite any kind of satanic influence into your life. If you have family members or friends involved, you warn them. It's nothing to play around with. Questioned by Jesus, and then he begs Jesus not to be sent away. Verse 7, don't send us to torment. Verse 10, don't send us out of the region. This area is ripe for their work. Pagan Gentile area. Historians tell us full of apostate Jews. He then begs to be sent into the herd of pigs, looking for an alternative host or hosts. And permission is granted. And the unclean spirits come out and enter the pigs, and the herd of 2,000 rush down the steep bank into the sea and are drowned there. Instantaneously, the man is set free from demons, and the pigs are indwelt by demons. The power of Jesus' authority over demons. They recognize him, they bow to him, they submit to him, and they will be cast into torment by him. And the pigs instantly go insane and kill themselves. Now, if it was one demon per pig, this man was indwelt with upwards of 2,000 demons. Just imagine the scene. 2,000 demon-possessed pigs squealing, stampeding, running, diving out of control, and drowning themselves. Why did Jesus say yes to these demons? Why would he allow all of these pigs to be destroyed? I think there's numerous reasons. One, this is a powerful testimony to the townspeople. Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God with divine authority over the demonic world. Secondly, this is a powerful testimony to the man who is now sitting there healed of demons as he gazes upon the carcasses of 2,000 of these dead pigs. He clearly now understands the destruction that was inside of him that Jesus has saved him from. Thirdly, it's a powerful assurance to this man. Your demons are gone for good. They're gone. You've been rescued. You've been saved. Fourth, it's an evidence to the townspeople of why this man was the way he was. He was possessed by demons. He needs your compassion. He needs your support. He needs your love right now. Fifth, Jesus rid the area of unclean animals. Pigs were unclean animals to the Jews. He was shutting down an illegal operation if Jews were the ones selling the pigs. He was shutting down a Gentile business if it was targeting Jews with unclean animals. And by the way, this was a major business. The average pig in today's market is $4.90. The average pig weighs 240 pounds. The average price of a pig is $1,000 to $1,200. You're talking upwards of $2.4 million worth of pigs. That's a lot of bacon. Sixth, Jesus is making it very clear, do not miss this. The soul of a man is worth infinitely more than any animal or animals. And our culture has this backwards so often of the times. Oftentimes, people in our world value animals over children. Animals over people. Animals are animals. Men and women are made in the image of God. Boys and girls are made in the image of God. Unborn babies in the womb are made in the image of God. Animals are animals. Humans have eternal souls. Care more for people than animals. Care more for people than plants and insects and birds. Yes, we have stewardship over this planet. We've been given dominion over the planet. Yes, Monday is Earth Day. I'm all excited. Listen, people, prioritize people. Prioritize souls. Rescue people. Rescue souls. That's what it's all about. And that's what Jesus teaches. He gets us. He restores us. How? Physically, mentally, and spiritually. No longer demon-controlled, but spirit-controlled. Look what takes place in Mark 5, verse 14. The men who tended them, the pigs, ran off, reported in the town and the countryside. People go out to see what has happened. They came to Jesus, saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And they're afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told him all about the pigs. And they began to beg him, beg Jesus, to leave their region. Now, news spreads fast. The guys watching the pigs run off, telling everybody everywhere all about everything that's taken place. Remember the crazy, screaming, naked, uncontrollable man in the tombs? He's not the same. Something's changed. Something happened to him. Something happened to the pigs. He's now normal. The pigs went crazy. They're all dead. And people are coming to see. And they see thousands of pig carcasses in the Sea of Galilee. And they see Jesus, the Son of the living God. And they see the once crazy man who is no longer crazy. And they see this man like they've never seen him before. And the word for see in the original, they saw him, means they were staring at him and they can't take their eyes off of him. They can't stop looking at this man and what has happened to him. Because they remember him chained and breaking chains, and they remember him wandering everywhere, and now he's sitting still, and they remember them shielding their children's eyes from his nakedness, and they remember all the conversations and the gossip about him. They can't stop looking at this man because he's normal. I want you to understand a total transformation has taken place in this man's life. Do you know what that means? No one is beyond hope. No one is beyond rescue. No one is beyond saving. And we need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes we think, even God can't save that relative of mine. You're wrong. God can't rescue that coworker of mine. You're wrong. God can save anybody from anything. And you need to understand the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't you ever write anybody off, ever. No one is beyond God's transformational power. I don't know if Neil Rosem is here in this service. Is Neil here? Neil's over here. Neil, would you stand for me? Neil, how many years were you a heroin addict?
I battled addiction for 15 years.
Okay, how long were you a thief? Now's the time to move away from him, people. And how many years did you spend in prison?
9 years in prison.
And God has radically saved you. Amen. I want you to understand, he's one of our deacons, he's married, has 5 children, and he's studying to go into ministry. God can save anybody. I want you to notice this is past tense. He had been demon possessed. He is no longer. Past tense. Jesus can put your past in the past. Let him. Let him put your sexual immorality in the past. Let him put your addiction in the past. Let him put everything in the past that you're ashamed of. He can. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has what? Passed away. And see, the new has come. Do you understand what Jesus can do? Jesus can calm you. This man is no longer roaming around aimlessly. Jesus can quiet you. He's no longer yelling and screaming. Jesus can change you. He's no longer naked. Maybe one of the disciples gave extra clothes. He takes away his shame, his embarrassment. Jesus can protect you from yourself and from foolish, harmful actions and addictions. Jesus can restore you. He's no longer crazy and incoherent. There's dignity and decency and self-control in his life now. Jesus can forgive you. The man is now a follower of Jesus Christ. He gets you. Your God gets you. And now the people respond. And it's so exciting how they respond. Not. Verse 15, they're afraid. Verse 17, they beg Jesus to leave. They should have been breaking out in a doxology of praise and hallelujahs. They should have thrown a praise service, worshiping God, thanking God for saving them from the guy who's been terrorizing them. Thanking God for his goodness and mercy. They should have been throwing a party for this guy, congratulating him, welcoming him back into society, restoring him with open arms as a brother. You know what else they should have been doing? It should have been running everywhere, a mad dash in the entire area, finding every sick, every hurting, every demon-possessed person, and bringing them to Jesus, the one who can heal them. It's what they did in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1. Jesus healed a demoniac, and the whole town goes out and finds sick people and bring them to Jesus. Instead, they respond with fear, we're told. The word is our word phobia, meaning extreme fear. They're afraid of Jesus, who he is, what he can do, his authority, his power. They don't want to think of him and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Please understand this. Never fear the one that can restore your sanity. Never fear the one that can deliver you from self-harm. Never fear the one that can bring decency back into your life again and restore peace where there was once misery. Draw close to Jesus. Don't pull away from Jesus. And some of you have pulled away from Jesus. What are you doing? Draw closer to the Savior, not farther away. And then they beg Jesus to leave. They should have been begging him to stay. Will you stay longer here, Lord? Will you teach us? Will you show us? Will you explain to us how to live life right? Will you help us? And here's the sad truth. The sad truth is they would rather have a demon-possessed man over Jesus. They would rather have pigs over Jesus. Who Or what in your life are you desiring right now more than Jesus? Sexual immorality? Alcohol and drugs? Greed? Honestly, before God, what are you desiring more than Jesus in your life? Confess it to God. What pigs are you choosing over Jesus? What profits and greed are you wanting instead of Jesus? See, they want things back to normal. Jesus has upended a lot of people's lives and they don't like it. Jesus wasn't good for business. He just seriously torpedoed their local economy, ripping $2.4 million worth of pigs out of it. And they'd rather have a crazy man running around living a life of self-destruction than lose their money. For them, profit was more important than helping someone. Money was more important than healing someone. And business was more important than saving someone. What's most important to you? Honestly, the souls of people or money in your bank account? Because greed can harden hearts like few other things and make us indifferent to suffering souls. And here's another sad truth you got to get. Miracles don't necessarily change people's hearts. They reject Jesus in spite of all the power, rejection. In spite of this miracle, they reject him. In spite of instantly changing this man, they reject him. You know what this teaches us, importantly? Signs and wonders are no guarantee of anybody's conversion. People who push signs and wonders and evangelism are ignorant of the Bible and what the scriptures teach. Signs and wonders don't save anybody and don't necessarily bring anybody to salvation. Miracles can easily and completely be ignored. Just look at the Israelites and their exodus out of Egypt. 10 miraculous plagues, miraculous parting of the Red Sea, miraculous manna from heaven day after day after day, miraculous water from a rock, miraculous pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. And what do the people do? They reject God. They're surrounded by miracles all day, every single day. It's not about miracles, people. Parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16. The man is convinced about his five brothers. If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Just raise somebody from the dead and send them back. What was the word that came back to him? If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the word of God, they will not be persuaded even if someone comes back from the dead. The word of God is what they need, not miracles. The word of God used by the Spirit of God to bring conviction upon them and draw them to the Lord. The power is in the Spirit of God using the word of God. That's where the power is. And what do? They beg Jesus to leave. They snub the miracle. It's not a suggestion. They beg him, get out of here. They don't ask him, hey, when it's convenient, would you mind pushing off? No, they're begging him, get out of here, leave. We don't want you here. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you fear changes he might bring into your life? Want to hold on to that sin? Don't reject him. Don't distance yourself from the Lord. Draw closer to the Lord. Don't fear him. Love him. Don't reject him. Welcome him. And finally, he commissions us to share his mercy. And now we see and hear the response of the man who's been delivered by this legion of demons. He's healed. He's saved. We pick it up in verse 18. He, that is Jesus, is getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus didn't let him, but told him, go home to your own people, report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So he went out, began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Jesus is leaving. Rescue mission is over, and he's not going to stay where he's not wanted. See, Jesus is not going to force himself on anyone. He'll stand at the door and knock. He's not going to break the door down. And now the man who's been delivered begs to stay with Jesus. What a contrast. The whole town is saying, get out of here. And this man is saying, I need to be with you. I don't want you going anywhere. I'm going with you if you're going anywhere. Why does he want to go with Jesus? Because he doesn't want to live another day without Jesus. And neither do I. Because when we choose to live without Jesus, we go back into this world, back into sin, back into shame. Don't live a day without Jesus. He owes his life to Jesus. So do you, Christian. So do I. We owe our eternal souls to the Lord. And Jesus' answer is no, which is almost comical. Because the demons beg Jesus, and Jesus tells them, yes, you can go into the pigs. And the townspeople beg Jesus, and Jesus tells them, yes, I'll leave. And the healed man begs Jesus, and Jesus says, no bueno. Nope. Not going to happen. You can't come. And you know what? You may be here today and you might be experiencing God's no in your life. And it just doesn't seem to make sense. And you see God saying yes to other people and he keeps saying no to you. You got to understand, when God says no to you, there's a higher purpose. There is a higher calling. And you're going to have to trust that higher purpose and that higher calling. And Jesus says no, but then Jesus says go. Go home to your own people. Report to them. Tell them about the mercy of God. Go home to your own people. Hey, you got to get this. This is the grace and mercy of God on these townspeople who rejected Jesus, who've been telling them to leave. Jesus says, I'll leave, but guess what? I'm leaving a missionary behind. And there's always going to be a testimony of my goodness and a witness to my power and mercy, and you're going to be staring at him every day, and you're going to know what your God can do. Now, it's good that this guy wants to be with Jesus. And you know what? It's good that you want to be with Jesus. And some of you have sweet time with Jesus. You pray, you read your scriptures, you're in Bible studies. You have wonderful time with Jesus. But you never open your mouth for him. It's good you want to be with him, but you got to speak up for him. You got to tell the people at work and tell the people in your family and tell the people in your neighborhood. It's not just about being with Jesus. It's about speaking up for Jesus. And notice, ministry begins right at home, right in your town, right with the people you go to school with, the people that you work with, the people that you live around. Go home. You know what he tells them? Go home to the people who gave up on you. Go home to the people who change you. Go home to the people who saw you as a hopeless case. Go home to the people who mocked you and made fun of you. Go back to the people that you have hurt in this life, because certainly he has hurt people. And you tell them all about Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life. You need to go back to the people you have hurt. Tell them the goodness of God and how he's changed you. You need to go back to the people that you've worked with and you were a jerk toward. And you need to let them see that you've changed. Go back to the people you went to school with, you lived near. And you tell them the difference Jesus has made in your life. Go home and report how much the Lord has done for you. Notice how much the Lord has done for you. The focus is Jesus. The focus is the Lord. The focus is not, tell them all about the 2,000 pigs and what happened. It's not about the sensational. It's about the Savior. You don't need to tell about all the demons and everything's going on. No. You don't have to show them all the scars from where you cut. You just tell them about Jesus. Jesus is to be our focus. Testimonies are not to be about us. They are to point people to the Savior, who he is, what he's done, how he's answered prayer. And by the way, Jesus is going to be coming back through this area in Mark 7 and Mark 8. And we're told there that large crowds will gather. I'm guaranteeing, you know why some of them are gathering? Because of this man talking about Jesus. Not only tell him what the Lord has done, tell him about the mercy of God. Talk up mercy. The powerful mercy, the life-changing mercy, the undeserved mercy of God that you received. Make mercy your message. Man, we talk about so many things that don't mean anything. We're so quick to talk about the weather and the economy and politics and sports. Who cares? Elevate your conversation with people and talk to them about the mercy of God. Elevate the conversation with people and talk about the mercy of God. So he went out and he does it. Tells them all about what the Lord's done. He talks about the mercy of God. It says here he went out. Jesus told him to go, and he goes. And by the way, Jesus tells you to go. Are you going? That's his great commission, Matthew 28. His command is go. Go, therefore, make disciples. Open your mouth. Tell people about me. Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. Talk to him about Jesus. Talk to him about his word. Elevate the conversation. And this man, it says, he goes far and wide. He goes and proclaims in the Decapolis. That's the large Gentile area of 10 cities. The guy is all over. Those are the ones in red. He is all over the place telling everybody about Jesus. You notice he's telling them about Jesus, not the latest 12-step program. He's telling them about Jesus, not a self-help book. He's telling them about Jesus, not how lucky he was to be at the right place at the right time. He's telling them about Jesus, not how self-disciplined he was and the sacrifice he's made. He's telling them about Jesus, not this new book on 10 steps to overcome demons in your life that he just wrote. He's telling them about Jesus. And we're told here, they're all amazed. Personal testimonies are powerful tools for the glory of God. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. Tell them how he changed you. Tell them how he forgave you. Tell them about his mercy. Tell them how he's answered prayer in your life. And no doubt, many of those who are amazed came to saving faith in Jesus. You know, he really does get us. He gets us. He sees us at our absolute worst. He seeks us before we seek him. He delivers us by divine power. He restores us physically, mentally, and spiritually. And he commissions us to share his mercy. And may we do it and share his mercy. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer in the Lord, would you just give thanks to God right now? Thank him for saving you. Thank him for forgiving you. Thank him for all the sin that is in the past stays in the past. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for when he showed up on the shores of your life and you first heard the message of hope in Jesus. Thank him right now, Christian. And would you pray right now and ask God to use you, to open your mouth, and not make any more excuses, to share the hope of Jesus with those around you, everybody and anybody. Pray for unsaved friends and family members, coworkers and neighbors and classmates. Ask God to use you. Heads are bowed, and you may be here today and you've not called out on the Lord for salvation yet. I want to encourage you to do that right now. You can be done with your sin and your shame. Jesus is drawing you to himself. Come right now. And you may say, I don't know what to say, but I want to pray. I want to ask God to save me. Just use words like these in the quietness of your heart right now. Lord, I need you. Would you please save me from all of my sin? I am tired of my sin and my shame. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Would you please forgive me of all of my sin? I place my faith in you. I can't save myself. I place all of my faith in you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.